Then let us turn in the Word of God to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. And we'll read the verses 16 through 39. Let us hear the word of the Lord. The words of Jesus. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the night, in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before me, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those in his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And this is our text. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear friends in Christ, today on this Palm Sunday, we as Christians, we reflect on that sacrifice which Jesus made through his suffering and death. We'll do a lot of that in this week, at least we should. Again, we should think very deeply about him and what he did for us on that hill of Golgotha, and how blessed we are to have such a Savior. I hope that thought comes to your mind often this week. By his cross, you see, he won for us a full and a free salvation, the complete forgiveness of all of our sins, and a right to that heavenly inheritance. We have eternal life solely through his doing and dying. And therefore there is nothing in ourselves for which to glory, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, most dear to our hearts must be that doctrine of the cross. The cross. May it be our glory ever. All that being true, we also recognize that faith in the all-sufficiency of Christ's work requires something of us, a great deal of us. It requires us to live lives which demonstrate our undivided allegiance to Him. Requires us to have His mind, as we just sang, His mind also in us. And so, as we reflect this week on the death of Jesus, we should all do a reality check on the way that we are living the Christian life. We must all ask ourselves, is this the way I'm living, really the way that Jesus has called me to live? And surely this passage before us this evening requires that of all of us. Because of the costly demands which it holds before us, we might not, at first hand, we might not find that very appealing. It's really quite unsettling, and therefore we may like to kind of skip over this part of Jesus' teaching and even dismiss it. Isn't it so that sometimes we read the Bible like we eat fish? We eat the good meat and kind of like to set aside the bones. We like the comforting promises of Jesus, but may want to set aside those statements that he made to his followers that we should expect trouble, sacrifice, and suffering. That should be our expectation. Question is that what you are expecting? Is that what I'm expecting? It's very probable that Jesus saw many perplexed look in his disciples as they heard him say these things recorded in Matthew 10, such as, I am sending you in the midst, sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Sheep are not very safe in a pack of wolves. And do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And what could he mean by this statement? Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That statement really tests our souls to the core as it really probes our deepest motivations for following Christ. Jesus was speaking originally to his 12 disciples as he was giving them instructions for their ministry. He told them that his gospel would not be gladly received by all. And that, in fact, is very astonishing, isn't it? Why would anyone refuse that free gift of being rescued from the torments of hell and freely given entry into heaven itself and the blessings of the new creation, given that freely? What absolute folly to reject the gospel of grace. But Jesus is very clear that his gospel is going to be rejected by many and would cause a painful rift between people. Allegiance to Jesus would put one at great odds against those who would not believe in him. And so, disciples, be prepared and be willing to meet that stiff opposition. Jesus is, of course, a realist. He did not want his disciples to have any illusions about converting a whole world of people for him and being leaders of a wealthy kingdom where all would be peace and harmony. It's not going to happen. Not everybody would want to have Jesus in their lives. In fact, his people would always be a minority. And as they permeate a worldly culture led by the prince of darkness, they would have to be prepared to pay the cost of allegiance to Christ. Therefore, theirs would not be an easy life. And sometimes that cost would be felt even in their homes. It's very interesting that Jesus mentions that. Jesus mentions the division that would come into families because of him. How contrary that is to our normal thinking. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those in his own house, in his own household. Now, as in most cultures, but especially in Jewish culture, people have deep loyalties to the family. And in many ways, that is very good. But as precious as families are, and as much as peace is to be valued in families, there is something even greater and more important, and that is loyalty to Jesus. And there are times when loyalty to Jesus will clash with family loyalties. If you live in a family where every member embraces Jesus wholeheartedly and is living on that narrow road of obedience to him, oh, you have so much to be thankful for. But many Christians, perhaps some of us, have family members who are either indifferent to or hostile to Jesus. And that can often pose rather difficult problems, can it? For example, your commitment to Christ can put you at odds on how the Lord's day is going to be spent. You may have family members who really don't want to regularly attend worship services, especially not an evening service. And they may have their ways to put some pressure on you to do other things. Maybe attending some sports events or go shopping or whatever. And they plan family activities on Sundays and kind of expect you to attend if you are going to be a loyal family member. What do you do in those situations? Well, you may want to play it safe and go along with those practices, and you don't approve that those practices that you don't approve of, but you want to keep the peace and you want to avoid those hard feelings. It can be very real. Christian holidays like Christmas and Easter can pose difficulties for families whose members are not all believers. You want Jesus to be honored at those holiday gatherings, and you may feel the cold indifference toward him from some unbelieving relatives as they maybe make a whole lot of Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. They just don't share the honor and the affection that you have toward Jesus. Isn't that something very real? If you have children, you will bring them up differently than parents who have no faith. Their view of life is entirely secular, or shall we say worldly. They live for the things of this world, and they then also project that view on their children. As Christians, you view the bringing up of your children as a most sacred calling to direct their ways into the way of Christ, and you will arrange their daily schedules accordingly. And there will be occasions when your convictions on parenting will clash with those who have a different religious standard. What you do for entertainment is another practical area where your loyalty to Jesus will put you at variance with those who are really worldly at heart. You realize that going to a casino and spending a lot of money there, and or going to a party that where there's a lot of indulgence in drinking and drug use, and that's kind of expected. But you realize that those are places you should not attend. You participate only in those things that are wholesome and pure, a place where you could take Jesus along with you. Well, these may be the kinds of things which occasion the falling of that sword of which Jesus spoke. And if one is serious about his relationship to Jesus, then yes, he may have to suffer from anything from ridicule, avoidance, maybe even death, as is true in some places in our world today, sad to say. In other words, there is a cross to take up if one follows Christ. That cross may have to be borne even in our families, and it may be required in our families. It is surely required in other relationships as well, and it can be very difficult. You see, it's in this context that Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And I don't know but if he could have stated that any more emphatically. He knows the kind of people that we are. He knows that we all like to be liked, how we like to have others think highly of us, how much we value success in our businesses and personal projects, how we look for those job promotions and wage increases, and how we like things to be quite comfortable for us. In other words, by nature, we indeed like to play it safe. And we tend to shun trouble and avoid things that will exact a personal cost to us. We become very protective of our interests, and we never want to look foolish to others. And we kind of like to be seen as being part of the crowd. But as you know, we're called to serve a Christ who likely in his day and when he was on earth likely looked like a complete fool to many of his contemporaries. He was a man of conviction. He's a person who cared for the outcasts, people considered as social misfits, people with fractured lives, people who are sick, people who are looked down upon. And he went about preaching a kingdom not of this world, but a kingdom of heaven, a kingdom that had no place for the power hungry and for the social climbers who pushed people to the side in order to achieve their ends. His kingdom is for little children and those who are like them. He alienated the religious leaders and the social elitists by the claims that he made for himself. In the love for his own, he gave himself up to die that shameful and that agonizing death on a cross. And now he says to his followers, you come and follow me. Come and follow me. I'm going to the cross and I expect you to follow me there. And therefore, allow nothing to stand in the way of complete devotion to him. Being his disciples requires a total sellout to him, whatever the cost. And this means that you cannot be just a part-time follower of Jesus whenever it's the easy thing to do, or just take a casual interest in him, following Jesus requires indeed a life of full commitment and sacrifice. You like that? Jesus was a master at using irony to make his point, to underscore his teaching. And to drive his point about the cost of following him, Jesus said, whoever finds his life will lose it. Make sense of that. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, if you one prefers to take what appears to be that safe course, that the way that promises the most self-fulfillment, well, he's going to lose his life. That is to say, if one thinks that faithfulness to Jesus is just too high a price to pay and wants to play it safe by doing what appears to be more reasonable, socially acceptable, offers greater benefit, he will in the end be the loser. He will lose in the most extreme sense because he will lose his very own soul. Literally, that means he will throw his life away. He will suffer utter loss in the place of eternal torment. There are no words to describe how dreadful of a prospect that is. And if we realize the consequence of such living, how we should welcome the rest of the text. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, notice the irony of the statement. Following Christ is to lose yourself, and by losing yourself, you find yourself. You will preserve your life. You will find the genuine meaning of life, and you will have that life for an eternity with God. And God is going to keep you safe in his dwelling and that forever. Well, how do we practice this? What does it mean for each of us? Well, first we have to be very aware of our times, our own culture, and the things that our culture values the most. Because it's so, isn't it? It's so easy for us to just absorb the stuff that we hear on television, on the internet, or wherever, to just soak that in, and that forms our minds. It's different than the mind of Christ. What a person values, you see, drives his decisions and his actions. Perhaps you've heard of the late Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer was a distinguished theologian and writer of the last century. And he had a wonderful ability to read the spirit of the times. And around 50 years ago, he said the two highest values of our culture are personal peace and affluence. Personal peace and affluence. And I believe that is still true today, by and large. And by personal peace, he meant that desire to kind of just be left alone, to live that nice, comfortable life all alone. If you are driven by this value, you don't want to be bothered by any cost. You don't want to be bothered by other people's problems and the way that you are required to reach out to them. And if you adopt that value of personal peace as your own, you will not take very much interest in other people's needs at all. You will always find ways of isolating yourself from the problems of others. Just leave me in my own world and my own agenda. You never have time or the money to help others. Personal peace. And you will not want to counter the evils going on around you. That's just too much bother. You will just mind your own business. The other great value of our time is affluence. Isn't it so? Affluence is the possession of many worldly things. Promotions of this value are all over the place. Buy this, have that. Then, oh, then you will know the good life. Life consists in the abundance of things. They have the high-paying jobs. live in swanky houses and ritzy neighborhoods, having the best of everything and able to afford anything, and expensive vacations. Yes, have a big nest egg if possible, stashed away for retirement. Affluence, one of the highest values of our culture. Well, this is the environment in which we live. It's part of the spiritual air that we breathe. Therefore, how easy it is for us to absorb these values into our own souls. We shouldn't have to read the Bible very long to figure out that the values of the disciple of Jesus who went to the cross, those values that Jesus defines them, are radically different. What Jesus is teaching us is that he expects his people to act on their values as followers of him, lest they suffer the loss of their own souls. It's that serious. Well, let's try to be practical. How does this word of Jesus, what does this mean? Now, what does it mean for a high school student or a college student? What are your goals for your years of study? Is it to land that great, good-paying job? Is it to live in the best neighborhood? To have all the best things? If so, may I ask you, why? If it is only to enhance your status and your personal worth, you are going to be terribly disappointed because you have only been concerned with self. If you try to truly make it big in terms of worldly success, you will lose your soul. Well, are we saying then that a student is better off just being kind of lackadaisical in school, and if he only wants a job that demands very little of him? Obviously not. Jesus wants you, high school students, or younger students, college students, Jesus wants you to do your best so you may give him the most. Your challenge, you see, is to lose your life for Jesus' sake. Everybody has to be able to say that. I am living in such a way that I am losing my life for Jesus' sake. My investment is so great in him, I'm losing my life for his sake. Is to say to him, I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do things that many may think that I'm crazy for doing. I'll reach out to those that very few people care about. I'll take stands for Christ, which will likely meet great resistance. That may involve taking risks for Christ, living up to, may perhaps it'll involve giving up a friendship, or letting a job go so that you can better prepare yourself for Christian service. So let me ask yourself, do you have the confidence this evening that whatever you are doing, you're following Christ and thereby losing your life for his sake? If we profess the name of Christ, we should have that peaceful assurance. All of us must have that confidence deep inside of us. As we live out our lives in our homes, our schools, our places of work, we too are called by Christ to lose ourselves for his sake. Parents, this may mean making unpopular decisions for your children. May mean turning off a TV program, curbing the use of other media. It may demand that you limit your spending so that your children may receive a full Christian education. That may involve not taking that trip on a spring vacation or getting by with a much less expensive home or automobile so that there will be money to give to Christ's causes. But you're giving, you're expending yourself, you're losing yourself in Christ's cause. It might also involve standing up for Jesus to oppose any evil in your company or your community. You're under more and more pressure to be tolerant of almost anything. How far will we go to do battle with evil? Isn't it all too often the case that we will serve Christ, yes, as long as it's safe? But that's a way that is, oh, so dangerous. Would we be willing to even go to prison or even to die for his sake? To be sure, Jesus does not encourage some mindless fanaticism. He said that we must be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but there's always the danger of having a comfortable Christianity, void of the cross. And so, dear friends, as we this week reflect on the suffering of our Lord on that cross on Golgotha, let's think about him and what he calls us to do. He died for us. We too are to follow him, bearing our crosses, giving ourselves to him and his cause without reservation, whatever it may be the cost for us. And if our commitment to him is less than that, we are in danger, yes, of losing our souls. It is indeed a momentous thing to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. Are you one of them? May it so be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you've heard the word of our dear Savior. Thank you for his willingness to go to the cross for us. And we pray that we may more and more learn of him, that we too may take up our crosses, and we may also evaluate the kind of lives we are living. Are we living in such a way that we are willing to give up anything that would displease him? And we pray, Lord, that we too may learn more and more what it is to serve Jesus and to pay the cost for doing so. We need your help for this, O God. We can't do this on ourselves. We need the help and the guidance of your Holy Spirit. We need his wisdom and we need his strength. Grant that, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.